Invite your attention to the Old Testament, to the book of Joshua. We're going to look at some selected passages from Exodus, Numbers, and the book of Joshua about a great Bible example of faith. In the providence of God, God has always known what the end of his work is going to be from the beginning. Man did not always know that. Man sort of had to wait for God to reveal that plan, either by revelation or an action of God over a period of time. You and I are privileged, having all of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, to see the unfolding hand of God as he worked from day one in creation all the way down to the ultimate emphasis of the work that he did with reference to the overcoming in the church in the book of Revelation. But Joshua becomes a microcosm of what I call the right man. And if you'll stay with that thought as we get to the end of this lesson, there is another person like unto Joshua, it's found in Hebrews chapter 4, who provides even more so the right man. Of course, you know that refers to Jesus himself as we get to Hebrews 4. But have you ever thought about the fact that God put the right person at the right time in history? When God created Adam, was that the right person at the right time in history? Well, whether it was or wasn't, it was still the person God put in the place. What about Saul, David, Solomon, when they asked for a king? Did God know what he was doing when he put or allowed Saul and then later David and then later Solomon and on down through time? Did God know what he was doing when he brought Jesus into the world? Well, that's sort of a no-brainer, right? In the fullness of time, God brought forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, Galatians 4 and verse 4. So in the providential working of God, there is people who were trained, who rose up, took that training and used it to the best of their ability, not for their personal benefit, though they would gain from it, but for God's glory and God's honor. And man has been the beneficiary of that. There is no kingdom and there is no person in any dominion whom God did not put there. Romans 13 teaches that. The things or the powers that be are ordained of God. Now, while Joshua was never a king, Joshua was the leader on the heels of the first leader the nation of Israel ever really had, and that's Moses. Moses dies, and Joshua becomes the successor. How would you like to have to fill Moses' shoes? How would you like to take someone that's been the leader for 40 years now, from 80 to 120, that's how long Moses actually worked, from the time God called him to be that great prophet to lead him out of Egypt and get him all the way to the border of the Jordan River. They're on the side of Moab, on the side of the Jordan River, and then Joshua, you're to finish the work. We got you so far, God won't let me go over, God's going to take me on. Now you finish the work. Would that be intimidating to you? For someone to hand you a person's lifetime of work and say, now I couldn't finish it because my time is over. Now you finish it. In the first chapter of Joshua, if you're in that book, what you will find is a major word that occurs. The word is courage. Be strong and of good courage. Does it take courage to be the right man, the right woman at the right time? Particularly in realization that the human frailties, the weaknesses, knowing that I'm not a sinless man or a sinless woman in your case or you're female or in any case in this room, and yet want to do what God wants me to do, yet so inferior in my thinking or in my ability or in my confidence to be able to do something like that. So let's watch this man. This is a study in success. That doesn't mean he didn't create some problems for himself, because he did. It wasn't sinless. Even back before you get to the book of Joshua, you will find that he makes a statement to Moses when certain individuals are basically doing the work as far as speaking, and Joshua tells Moses to tell them to stop, and Moses basically tells Joshua, would that all God's people were spokespeople for God or prophets. So let's think about this man. First of all, his name means Jehovah saves. Yeshua is the Hebrew word for salvation. In the 13th chapter of the book of Numbers, when Moses selects Joshua to be one of those men in the spies, of the 12 spies, he selects him out of the tribe of Ephraim. He's not of the tribe of Judah. He's from Ephraim, son of Nun. His name is Oshea, O-S-H-U-A, Oshea. That's the name his mother and daddy gave him. Moses changes his name, not drastically. He puts J-E-H on the front of it. And then we shorten it, take the E-H out, and just put the J-O-S-H-U-A. So it goes from Oshea, which means salvation, to Jehoshua, which we short to Joshua, which means Jehovah, the Lord, saves. Fast forward again to Hebrews chapter 4. Do you find a Lord in the future who's going to save all of humanity? Do you find a Lord in the future who's going to give his people rest from their labors? Who is going to give them the victory over even death itself, as Joshua led them to the victory that they gained in that land that obviously was called the promised land, correct? Is there a promised land for you and me? Is there a place of rest for you and me that our deliverer, Savior, the Lord himself has provided? This man becomes a picture of how Jesus in the New Testament gives to his people what Joshua in his day, in his time, gave to his people. His life's work was a work of service to God. Now, he had different jobs, as we'll see in a minute, but the bottom line of this man's whole thinking is, I am here to serve God. Let me give you two thoughts here. Number one, one of the first references you find about Joshua says he was Moses' servant. Moses' servant. At the end of Joshua's life, in Joshua 24, here's a statement Joshua says. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods on the other side of the river, the gods in the land in whom you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve. What's the word? Serve the Lord. Now, did Joshua serve the Lord when he served Moses? When he was the servant or the minister of Moses? Sure he was. He was doing the Lord's work at the position in which he was doing it. What about at the end of his life? Is there really anything different about this man from when he was a real young man to when now he's, by the way, he's 110 years old when he dies? By the way, he's probably in his early years, at least, you know, there's 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, right? And obviously then Joshua and Caleb are the only two of the 12 spies that actually enter in. So he was probably in his 80s when you get to the book of Joshua and then on beyond. And so you're looking at, you know, the prime of life. What am I doing? I'm a servant to Moses. What are you at 110 years old? I am a servant of God, though Moses is dead. The memory of this man, when you think about this man, as long as Joshua followed the instructions of God when it came to military battles, what was the outcome? Every time, what was the outcome? Win or lose. It's victory, wasn't it? You remember the account after Jericho? At Ai, the first time they went up, 36 Israelites died. Why was that? because he asked not counsel of the Lord. And they sent that band up to Ai, out of the valley of Jericho, up to the hill country. And those from Ai won the day. They didn't win the war. They just won the battle. Later on, they'll lose. As a matter of fact, all of those walled cities will lose, starting with Jericho, all the way into the hill country, north and south. So think about what I've got here on the wall. His name means Jehovah saves. His whole life is in serving and glorifying God. And his memory, what you think about when you think about that man, is he is a man of victory. If I live, I'm victorious. If I die, I'm victorious. Now let me ask you a question before we move to the next thought. What do you want in life? Don't you want salvation? Don't you want deliverance? What's your life about? Is it not serving God? What do you want in your battles of life? Don't you want victories? You know, what was the song we sang right before I got in this pulpit? It's about victory, wasn't it? Heard an old story, Savior came from glory, gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. Victory in Jesus, right? Well, that's Joshua. Is Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is he going to save this man, Joshua? Is he his Savior? Sure he is. Is he yours? He died on the cross that you might be saved. So let's, as I've sort of introduced this man now, let's look at some thoughts about him. Number one, his early years, his early times. How important is it for youth to remember their Creator in the days of their youth? Does the Bible exhort young people to do that? Yeah, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. In other words, you remember in your youth and you follow all the way through to whatever the end of your days are. If it's like Elijah and the Lord takes you home and you don't die, or like Enoch. You know, Enoch didn't die. God translated him and he went to heaven. But if we die like Joshua did, Moses and others, what is it? Victory at the end. Yesterday, and I don't remember it being announced here, but Brother Jim Bowers, who actually has filled this pulpit, probably at the old building, died at the age of 90. Longtime gospel preacher here in Limestone County. Preached down at Tanner for about 10 years, Tanner Church of Christ. Went to his funeral yesterday. Here is a man that I knew for several years. He ends up with Alzheimer's, and that's what took his life. Does he have Alzheimer's right now? All of what he did in serving God down through his years, preaching what we call the old rugged cross and preaching, you know, that great story of Jesus, encouraging people to apply what he applied even as a child of God, dies in faith, dies an honorable life. What does he have right now? Can he look back on his days? By the way, Alzheimer's don't go with you beyond the grave. It stops right there at death. He has full capacity to remember everything that he's ever known all the way back. By the way, you do remember on the other side of death. You knew that, right? You know, when Abraham was talking to the rich man and Lazarus was in his bosom in Luke 16, you know what Abraham said to the rich man? Remember thou in thy days. So yeah, you can remember back in your life. So, do you have any, if you would ask Brother Jim, Brother Bowers, do you have any regrets now? All the suffering and all the whatever you had to put up with as a child of God, do you regret being baptized into Christ? Do you wish you'd done something else with your life instead of preach and work like that? What do you think you'd say right now? If you were to ask Joshua, wasn't it a pain in Egypt, in bondage? Why didn't you just give up? Why didn't you just quit? What about as a spy? You know, you had 10 against 2. You know, you had to fight military battles. Matter of fact, you led military battles, many of them. You put people to the sword for the cause of God. that they might... By the way, you are the judgment hand of God on those Canaanites whose iniquity had become full, the Amorites. Was all that worth it? That you spent all your days? What do you think Joshua would tell us today? The Bible says in Exodus 24 and in Exodus 23 that he was the servant or the minister of Moses. In Numbers 13, he is chiefly selected by Moses out of the tribe of Ephraim to be one of the spies that sent in. By the way, the word spy, I guess you and I would say, is almost like a, you know, sort of a, almost, sometimes it takes a negative connotation. I would say a scout, more of a scout, though it did go in to look to check out the land. Deuteronomy chapter 1, by the way, if you'll read Deuteronomy chapter 1, you'll find that that wasn't God's intention to send spies in at all. That was the people's idea to send the spies in. And God allowed what they suggested to be done. But God intended for them to take that land from Kadesh Barnea all the way in. But because they doubted, because of unbelief, right? Hebrews 3 says they entered not in because of unbelief. Because of unbelief, now they're going to wander 38 years, total of 40 from Egypt all the way to the land of Canaan. You're going to wander 48. To what? Till this whole generation dies out. Whole generation. All that generation that saw the 10 plagues, right? All that generation that saw the Egyptians washed up on the Red Sea, on the shore. All that generation that God took care of them through the wilderness, fed them with manna from heaven. The shoes didn't wear out, the clothes didn't wear out in 40 years now. And they still doubted. Where is their victory? Did not Jesus die on that for the first generation that came out of Egypt? Did he not die on the cross for these people? Sure he did. Where is their victory? Years ago, when NASA in this country began what we call the space program, and they were looking at these particular individuals, many of them were right out of the military, right? Like Alan Shepard, so forth. And when they began to launch these men into space, there was an expression used with reference to these men. And they were called the right stuff. You were made of the right stuff. Was that Joshua? See, he is of this generation that lived in Egypt. He is of this generation. He and Caleb are the only old men that literally were that first generation that came out of Egypt and actually got into the land of Canaan. Everybody they looked at was younger than them. You ever been in a room of that? I am learning more and more and more now, and I'm sitting in a room with someone, going out to eat with somebody. I'm looking at Pam. I said, you know, we're the oldest ones in this crowd. Used to be when we went out, there'd be a lot of people older than we were. By the way, we were in our 20s when we first moved here to Bethel, and now we're the old crowd. By the way, how does that make us all feel? Just to talk about it makes you feel old anyway, don't it? We're the old bunch. Well, what about Joshua? My whole generation's gone. There's not a one of my generation except Caleb left. Well, what are you going to do? Everybody else denies God, what are you going to do? I was trained to serve. Trained to serve. His enlistment times. Did you know before you ever got to Jericho, Joshua had already fought a battle? It's found in Exodus 17, verse 9. Down through the verses to the end of the chapter. There was a group of people called the Amalekites, a bitter nation, a nation that hated Israel. As a matter of fact, this is the very bunch that God told King Saul to utterly destroy. And he didn't do it. He spared King Agag, 1 Samuel 15, and the chief of the herds and the flocks. And it was because he didn't obey the Lord, like Joshua had obeyed the Lord, that Saul ends up losing the throne and one that God puts on the throne, David, ultimately. But Joshua already not just was a man that served the leader of the nation, he is a man that was entrusted to fight a major battle. You ever been in the thick of a fight? Now, some of you have seen literal military combat. When my dad served in World War II, while he was a gospel preacher, as far back as I can remember, because he was preaching before I was ever born. Serving in World War II, I remember he was in a meeting in California. And while we were out there, there was an army buddy of his that lived in Pomona, California, which is a suburb of outside of LA. And he found that this guy was alive, and he wanted to go meet him, wanted to go see if he could touch base with him. So get in this car and rented a car, drove out to Pomona, walked up to this guy. This guy called my daddy Clark. Didn't call him Winford. He called him Clark. Hey, Clark. Oh, by the way, that's what they had on your uniform, last name. Clark. Okay. And my daddy and he, and I'm standing there as a kid, and I'm listening to them talk about the war, World War II, where they were in times and so forth. He never at home ever talked about it, ever. When we got back in the car and we were driving back to the hotel, I said something to him about, why don't you ever talk about those kind of things at home? He said, that's in the past. I said, it didn't sound like in the past few minutes ago. It sounded like you were rehearsing good old times. He said, well, anything good about that? He changed the conversation just like that. I am told that military people can talk to military people about stuff like that. But a person that's never served in that, even if I told you, you wouldn't relate to it. So what's the point? Is that true, guys? Those of you that served in the military? We just don't talk about it. We're talking about it, people that know it. But the people that don't know anything about it, what's really the point? Now, some will talk all day about their military, and that's fine, but the fact of the matter is what? If you don't relate to it, if this isn't a part of your being, it's difficult to talk about it. How about spiritual battles? Name me an adult in this room. Name me one that hasn't fought at least one spiritual battle. Now, I had a draft card in high school. Richard Nixon in 1975, when I graduated high school, brought all the troops back from Vietnam, and so the Vietnam era was over. And so the whole concept behind my generation or my age group going to Vietnam, that wasn't going to take place. We were through with Vietnam pretty much. At least I thought we were. So my high school graduating class all the way through, there wasn't anything hardly about the military. As a matter of fact, the draft almost was non-extinct anymore. It's all volunteer now. It's pretty much been that way since those years. I do remember watching television annually when the draft was real. When they put those little round balls in that machine, and all of a sudden a birthday came out, had a month and a day. By the way, y'all do remember that, right? The draft that they televised on television. Some of you young folks are like, you're crazy. That didn't happen. Yeah, it did. And I remember when that first ball came up and all of a sudden a reporter would pull a person, that was their birthday, pull them over to the side and says, hey, your number came up. That was generally the idea, right? Your number came up. What are you going to do? They said, I'm going to enlist. By the way, if you were the first one on the roll, you might as well enlist. You're gone. You're in. Is the Lord's army a volunteer army? The army today, the spiritual fight. Are we drafted into the Lord's army? Or do you volunteer? You volunteer, right? You enlist. How easy would it have been for Joshua basically to say, look, I've already got a job. My job is to serve Moses. You know, I'm waiting on him hand and foot every day. Let somebody else go lead the charge. No, you had the right man at the right time. Here is a man that already knows how to fight spiritual battles. He knows how to fight physical battles. And he knows how to win. He knows his strength is not in himself. You'll come down to Deuteronomy 31, 23, ultimately Joshua 21, 43 to 45. Joshua continually lets everybody know the reason we have won anything is because of who our God is. If it's because you think we've got the technology and we've got the smarts, then you rethink that strategy, because that's not why we've won anything. When the 10 spies gave an evil report and Joshua and Caleb gave a good one, when they then turned around and going to make a captain to go back to Egypt, what is Joshua and Caleb's response to that? The Bible says they rent their garments and said in Numbers 14. They said in Numbers 14, if our God is with us, these will be like bread to us. The concept is, we'll just eat them up like you'd eat bread. How did Joshua know that? What gave him such confidence that that could take place? He'd fought the Amalekites before. God gave them the victory over the Amalekites. What's this? Let me give you another person. Military man, ultimately. You remember when an old giant went down to the Valley of Elah, and a 17 or 18-year-old boy probably went to check on his brothers? By the way, David wasn't old enough to be in the army. You started at 20. David's three older brothers were already in the army. The Israelite army's here. The Philistine army's here, and the Valley of Elah's in the middle. The champion of the Philistines comes out into the valley. His name's Goliath, 9 foot tall and above. That's a big man. On top of the fact, he could carry a lot of stuff that weighed a lot. Defies the armies of the living God. David hears it. David turns around and basically says, God delivered me out of the paw of the lion, and God delivered me out of the paw of the bear, and God will deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine. How did he know he'd beat that giant? He lived off past successes. God takes care of his people. You keep doing right, and God keeps on taking care. Joshua knew that. Joshua knew that before David was born. Put me in the thick of whatever it is, Moses. Lord, we'll win. How do you like a leader who's confident they'll win? How about that? You ever followed a leader that wasn't real sure they was going to win? How'd that go? When all of a sudden the thick of the battle gets hot, how's that work? It can happen, right? If you're going to go into a fight, there's one thing for sure you're going to have to understand. You got to believe you're going to win. You ever go into a fight believing you're going to lose, you don't get in that fight. You count the cost, right? Isn't that what Luke 14 says? If here's a man that's got 10,000 coming against a man that's got 20,000, what do? You see the numbers? You consider what's going on? All of a sudden, you send a messenger, an ambassador of peace, to make peace with this army. Folks, that's called smart. That's called wisdom. So you count the cost when you're going into battle. Let me tell you something. He that is with us is greater than he that is with the world. Joshua knew that. And now you come to the big trial. There were times when Joshua, no longer so much the servant of Moses, though Moses was still alive in Numbers 14, not so much a military man, now you're in a time of peace. Now pretty much each tribe is to take care of mopping up those Canaanites and the Amorites that are in the different tribes. By the way, they didn't do that, which created problems down the road. But Joshua finds out that this nation is drifting back into idolatry. And Joshua is 110 years old now. He's at least close to 110, he's about to die. In Joshua 24, he basically steps up to the plate. Again, verse 14, challenging these people. Fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. That's verse 14. And they didn't respect it. Number one, they didn't respect God. Number two, they didn't respect God's man, and therefore they're not going to respect what God's man says. That's not this generation. Not this generation. Drop down now to verse 31 of Joshua 24. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua and which had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. That is a marvelous statement. Whether you realize that or not, it is. Can it be said, let's just take who's in this room right now. Of the different generations that are in this room right now, all the way to the infants in the laps of their mamas and daddies or their grandparents, all the way to whoever is the oldest person in this room, that the Bethel Church of Christ, as of starting 2017, if the Lord don't come back in all of our lifetimes and we all die, one thing can be said of the people that are sitting and standing in this room. We all served the Lord to the day we died. Do you think that would make a great statement to the world? From the oldest person in this room, all the way to the youngest one that has not yet even come to the age to understand what I'm talking about. Those of us in this room died in the Lord. And there is a record among people in history where other churches go off into whatever. From the left to the right and any other side. Not here. Not now. Those of you that are older, if you die in the Lord, there's a generation coming up will take your place and keep on serving. What does that do for you? And even you, if you die, there are babes in arms that will grow up and be adults and they'll keep this work going on. What does that do for you? Isn't that what the church is supposed to be? The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. What does that mean in 2 Timothy 2:2? It means every generation must be taught the exact same thing. And every generation must apply the exact same thing. If you're going to have the Lord's work come until the Lord come back, that's exactly what's got to take place. That generation took that to heart. Joshua died victorious. Faith was the victory that overcame the world. And not only did Joshua do that, all that generation did. All the elders that outlived Joshua, they took, serve you, choose whom you serve. Me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. God forbid we should serve any other god. They put away idolatry and they all died in the faith. However, what in the world happened to the next generation? According to the book of Judges, what in the world happened? There arose a generation that knew not God, that knew not the works which God had done for Israel. And what did they do? We'll follow Baal. We'll follow the religions around about us. You die in that religion round about you, and not what's that which is of God. You follow that which is of men and not of God. How serious is it not to follow the doctrines of men? Jesus said in Matthew 15 and verse 9, "In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." That's how serious that is. And were it not for a remnant, were it not for men like Boaz and women like Naomi and Ruth, and men of the judges like Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, and women like Deborah, Gideon, Tola, Jair, all the way down to Samson, even Eli, Samuel, were it not for that, the nation would have been like the nations round about, and they would have been gone. Where is the Babylonian nation today? Where are the Medes and the Persians? Where is the Grecian Empire? Where is the Roman Empire? They dominated the world in their time. And now, they had nothing but ancient relics, right? Where is the strength of Nebuchadnezzar? Where is the strength of the kings of Assyria? Who's the world power now? And why is that? All that forget God, this book says, will fall. Joshua made sure that didn't happen. You're drifting back into idolatry, like what happened at the end of, down there at the foot of Mount Sinai, like what you saw back there in Egypt, like what you know's in this land right here. You know who God is. You know why you got what you got. Be careful in your unbelief. You do not enter into his rest. By the way, that's what David said. Hebrews 4 and verse 8 is an emphasis. King James says, if Jesus did not give them a rest, speaking of another rest, the word Jesus there is Joshua. Because by the way, the name Jesus and the name Joshua are identical. Identical in meaning. Jesus means Savior. Joshua means Savior. He's talking about, David said in the Psalm, Psalm 95, that they did not enter into his rest. And it says he spoke of another rest. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. What do you mean, the provocation? The generation Joshua grew up with. Today, if you will hear his voice, not tomorrow, you're not guaranteed of tomorrow. Boast not of tomorrow, thou knowest not what a day will bring forth, Proverbs 27:1. Today's all you got. Today's all I've got. Do not let these words fall on deaf ears. Joshua and his generation took that to heart. And therefore, let us labor. According to Hebrews 4 and verse 1, lest any of us should fail of that rest. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, think about the fact that, number one, you're serving somebody, but it's not God. Know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, for obedience unto righteousness. See, we serve somebody, something. By which Romans 6:16. So if you're not serving the Lord, you're serving that other side. I don't think you want to die in that. Matter of fact, I'm very sure you don't want to die in that. I'm very sure you don't want the Lord to come back with you in that, even if you didn't die. Believing that Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins then, confessing the faith you have in Christ, and now be baptized to the washing away of your sins. That's good news. If Joshua and that generation had heard that as they were beginning to drift into idolatry, he says, choose you now this day whom you'll serve. I challenge you, choose you now. Choose you right now whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we serve the Lord. Why can't every person in this room not say that? When John and Joshua challenged them, they took the challenge. And Hebrews says, a greater than Joshua has come. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Don't be like your fathers. The Hebrew writer is telling these Hebrews, don't be like that first generation. Be different. Be better. Die in the Lord. If you're here today, you need to come back to your first love. We're here to encourage you as Kenny leads us. Won't you come as we stand and sing?